Well, today is, again, Honor Marriage Sunday. And ladies and gentlemen, I declare unto you without apology and upon the authority of the Word of God that God created all that is in 6 days. And I believe in six literal 24-hour days. The morning and the evening were the first day. Amen. God created mankind on the sixth day. Male and female created He them. Male first from the dust of the earth, according to Genesis 2:7. And female from the rib of man. May I just say as a sidebar, He did not create woman from the head of man to rule over man. And He did not create her from the heel of man for man to grind his heel into her. He created woman right from the middle. Amen? God performed the first wedding in Genesis 2:22 when He created woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam looked at her and said, "Whoa, man!" And they called her woman ever since. Amen? Hallelujah. God still approves of the marriage of one man and one woman. God still only approves of the marriage of one man and one woman. God has not changed His mind just because society has changed their mind. And listen to me, and listen well, I remember the days of not being married and acting like I was married. Acting like you're married does not mean that you are married. Amen. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. All else is what the Bible calls fornication. As soon as God instituted the home in Genesis chapter 2, then cometh the devil. In Genesis chapter number 3. And he sowed doubt into Eve's heart. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you'll let that sink in. The first sin by mankind was to believe the doubts of the devil. Who is the great sower of doubt? I'll tell you who it's not. It's not God. God said it. God had put a period there. God had said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," period. And Satan said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And as I've said so many times from the pulpit, no, God didn't say they couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden. God said they couldn't eat of one tree of the garden. It's amazing how Satan perverts and twists, and he did what he always does. He wrecked the first home. And Brother Lawley, he's been seeking to wreck every godly home ever since. What are some of Satan's most effective tools, if we could? His devices, the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we're not ignorant of his devices. What are some of his most effective home-wrecking tools? Well, I can think of one right away. I think of alcohol. I think of alcohol. Richard Wurmbrand, a great Christian, wrote the book Tortured for His Faith and several other books, was a prisoner in a communist concentration camp for 14 years until he was ransomed out. He said this, "You might commit excess in drinking. Remind yourself how much money you have lost because of alcohol. How many smiles of your wife or mother, how much laughter of your children, and how much happiness have from your home because of the criminal plotters of the alcohol industry." Well, we need preaching like that today. Amen. "Visit a prison or a mental asylum. You will be amazed to find out how many are there because of alcohol. No one goes to jail because he is temperate or a teetotaler. Do you like it when you vomit? Mr. Wormbrand said it. I didn't say it. Amen. He said, do you like it when your children despise you? Would you like to be forsaken by your sweetheart? What kind of business sense makes you enrich the saloon keepers and impoverish yourself? Does alcohol help you avoid car accidents? Or do you think better when drunk than when sober? And those are rhetorical questions, ladies and gentlemen. Alcohol sure has snapped a lot of wedding rings. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And by the way, the best way to keep away from being a drunk is not to be a social drinker either. Amen. Well, we think that that's okay. It's not okay. Amen. Too many people, too many broken-hearted mothers have to go visit the car accidents. Too many parents have to dig an early grave because of that wicked hell water. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, I'm for liquor in its place, and its place is in hell. And I say amen to that. Alcohol is an effective home wrecker. I think of another one. I think of adultery. Adultery. The breaking of the vows we once made before God, our spouse, and many witnesses that were there to encourage us that day. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 27 and 28, it says there, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She lieth in wait for the prey. She increaseth the transgressors among men. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, it talks much about adultery in Proverbs chapter 7 as well. Listen, all these folks that stood and what a blessing that was. Listen, be faithful to those vows. That's what marriage is about. It's not about everything's going my way, because you older couples can say there's been a lot of hard times, amen. But bless God, God wants us to be faithful to that vow. Adultery's a home wrecker. Sir, don't do it. Don't do it. My wife and I have had a pact for years. We look at each other and we talked about this particular sin and we just looked at each other and said, don't. Don't. Said, both of us know where the shovel and the lime are. Amen. It's the old line from Bob Jones Sr. Have you ever thought about divorce? He said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. Adultery. How many kids hate their parents because of the wicked, selfish sin of adultery? Selfish. Selfish is what it is. Selfish. Adultery, alcohol. Well, a sin that wrecks many of a home, and it's a sneaky one, is covetousness. Covetousness. Always having to have more. Always having to have more. I hate to use the term keep up with the Joneses, because we have Joneses here. Amen? And but you know what I mean. Just always got to have more. So, somebody described the best definition of covetousness I've ever heard, Brother Bill, is the itch for more. The itch for more. Colossians 3:5 talks about mortifying our members. And the last one it lists, it says, including covetousness, which is idolatry. Idol worship, covetousness. You know, another sin that wrecks many a home is discontentment. Discontentment. Over and over and over in the Word of God, it says, be content with such things as you have. You know, I had thought I was a pretty content person, Brother Tim, until I went to the Philippines. And then I realized what contentment truly is. And I thought, you are so discontented. And God used that in my heart. God used that. Hey, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said about money, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. So be content with such things as you had. Why? We brought nothing into this world. We could take nothing out. Discontentment. We mentioned it. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. In so many areas of life, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Impurity. Impurity breaks many a home. You know, we live in a day where pornography is just accepted. throughout society. It's accepted. It's acceptable. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why do men run off into adultery? They start with impurity. Amen? It's a home wrecker. Lust, envy, deceit, laziness, and on we could go. If you go back and look at Ephesians 4 gives us instructions on living the Christian life. It talks about our walk there in chapter 4, verse 1, and it really starts off, it's kind of the springboard to this section of Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians on Wednesday night, and Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 deals with doctrine, and Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 deals with duty because of the doctrine. And he says there in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Walk what? Worthy. Tells us to walk worthy. Verse 2, it tells us not only to walk worthy, but it tells us to walk in humility. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, that more churches had that verse posted in their hallways. Amen? What a verse. We walk worthy. We walk in humility. Verses 3 through 6, we learn that we walk in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? For there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's unity right there. Unity. Walk worthy, walk in humility, walk in unity. Verses 7 through 11 tell us to walk diversely. And that doesn't mean every man does his own thing. It means that every man has differing gifts. Every person has differing gifts. Lindsay and I were talking in the parking lot yesterday with Mrs. Messer, and we talked about harmony. Harmony is the beauty of diversity. We were all singing, Brother Bill Horsch and Brother Bill Merrill and myself and Miss Merrill, we having our own little quartet as Pastor Donald was leading the singing. And I went up for the high tenor and you went for the alto and Brother Bill sang the melody and Brother Merrill went for the bass. Amen. And you know, we were all trying to sing the same note in a different spot. And it's beautiful. You know, God doesn't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be you functioning within the body of Christ. Sometimes we look at somebody and says, I wish I could. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be you. God loves you. God called you. God put you in this body. He wants us to walk diversely. Verses 12 and 16 says there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God wants us to work edifyingly. You say, what is that? To edify means to build up. Oh, I hope you're building somebody up. I hope in this church we have a bunch of builders, not a bunch of tearers down. Hey, listen, I understand. I'm raising children. Sometimes we have to wound to build. I understand that. Boy, God wants us to walk edifying. I hope you look at somebody, maybe get somebody in your spiritual crosshairs and say, I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to encourage them. Sometimes it's easy. You look at somebody and they've just got discouragement written all over them. Sometimes it's a quiet person that smiles that just needs a card in the mail. Walk edifyingly. Verses 13 and 14, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know how God wants us to walk? He wants us to walk maturely. Maturely. Listen, heaven forbid, but I like to think if an apostate were to sneak into this church, you say, what's an apostate? Apostate is somebody that's been presented with truth but doesn't believe it.
And they'll say things like, well, it's not important that Jesus was virgin born, it's just important that he was born. I would like to think that around this congregation is a mature congregation, and right away the radar would go up. As soon as you heard something like that, and you'd say, Pastor, you got a sec? Let's talk to this guy here. Or you'd say to maybe one of the deacons, Bill Leonard, you got a sec? Let's, and listen, we're to walk maturely. By the way, there's only one way to do that. It's to be in the Word of God. And to be obedient to the Word of God. See, that's where we get wisdom. There's a lot of people with knowledge, amen? But knowledge puffeth up. Wisdom is applying the Word of God. And so, we're to walk maturely. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to walk lovingly. We're to speak the truth in love. You know, there's a lot of people that speak truth. I hate to say this. In a lot of cases, the quote-unquote Westboro Baptist Church yells truth because they're quoting verses. But they sure don't do it in love. They sure don't do it in love. I hope that when we sow seeds at Spartan Stadium, I feel like Sylvester saying, suffer and succotash, amen. When we sow the seeds at Spartan Stadium, that we're doing it in love. We're doing it in love because we love God. We love those people that are passing by. We're to walk lovingly. Verses 17 through 22, it talks about not walking as other Gentiles walk and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I gather from that we're to walk differently. We're to walk differently. Forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, if I preach a little bit, but I get a little tired of churches that looks like a rock concert. And everybody dresses like they're going to a rock concert. We're supposed to be different. We make a difference by being different. You see, if the doctor goes into the TB ward and he has TB, he's not going to do much good. But if he goes into the TB ward and he's different and he's purified from that, he can make a difference. We're to walk differently. And by the way, I believe the reason the Apostle Paul put this in here is because he knew our nature and that we can do anything a lost person can do. Walk differently. And then in verse 23 through 32, where we'll take most of our message here, we're to walk properly. We're to walk properly. Where do we find a home wrecker like no other here in our text? Well, you could look through this text quite a bit, but I want you to look down at verse number 32. And I know this is going to seem strange. Just give me a second and I'll explain it. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, Pastor, I don't know where you find a home wrecker in that verse. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, those don't sound like home wreckers to me. But I think that if you would turn that around, you'll find a home wrecker like no other. And it's the sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Do you know what the number one cause and the 100% cause of divorce is? An unresolved conflict. Many times it's something small. Sometimes it's something very large. But it's an unresolved conflict which is followed by unforgiveness or an unforgiving spirit. Key verse is verse 32. An unwillingness to forgive. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Unforgiveness is absolutely absurd for a Christian. You know why? Verse 32. Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you want to keep the devil from wrecking your home? Learn to forgive. Let me give you four points about unforgiveness. Number one, unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. Unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. And if you keep an outline, it's all the G's. Amen. So grace is the the proper word here. Ladies and gentlemen, for by grace are you saved through faith. Did you deserve salvation? Because I sure didn't. I sure didn't. God was gracious to me. Even in our text, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive you? Because of His grace. But you don't have to forgive. Right? Well, that's what we convince ourselves of, Brother Bill. Amen. We convince ourselves that, well, God doesn't know. No, God knows. God knows it all. God knows it all. He said in Colossians 3:13, a sister verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, that if any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do also ye. Unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. Has God been gracious to us to forgive us our sins and, listen, take away hell and give us heaven? You know what He says to us? Be gracious. Forgive. Number two. Unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. Number two, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 of our text. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Maybe you have, and I know the answer to this question because I've been around some of you in grief. Have you ever seen somebody or been somebody who was truly grieving? We have several in this auditorium that have lost children. Mrs. Kidd's son Bob passed away this week, and I'll go to the funeral tomorrow. But if you ever been around somebody that was grieving, I remember being there when my pastor's son was killed. My pastor got the news that his 18-year-old son, the pride and joy of his life, was killed. And I remember going there. And walking up that walk that I had walked up joyfully so many times. I remember my wife, before they had it all paved and they had these big erosion divots, and my wife turned her ankle and it turned as big as a softball, just like that. My pastor went, oh no, oh no. You know, he thought we were new, we were going to leave the church and all that. And we never did, amen. But I remember we walked up that walk and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? And I walked in and I saw my preacher. Just tears rolling down his face. And I looked over at his wife and her eyes, Brother Horse, were puffy. They were all puffy. Just from crying and rubbing and crying and rubbing. You know, that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit feels when we won't forgive.
Yeah.
It's exactly the way. It's why it tells us not to grieve Him. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, unforgiveness, no matter how horrible the offense against you, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him. So unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Number three, unforgiveness forgets about one's own guilt. Romans 3:23 says, for all have and come short of the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the great Lord's Prayer. We used to have to say the Lord's Prayer every day at Midwestern Baptist College. There's a spot where it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember the story of the unforgiving servant, the parable. In Matthew chapter 18, here came this man and he was brought into his Lord and he owed a debt of 10,000 talents, millions of dollars. And he fell down before the Lord, who obviously had millions to lend. And he said, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no way he could have ever paid that back. He was just a servant. It would be like a janitor coming to the factory owner and saying, I can pay you back $1 million. Just give me a few days to come up with it. And the Lord forgave him. He said, probably in his heart, he said, you know, I've got plenty. I don't need it. And that man went out and found him a servant that owed him 100 pence a month's salary. Grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Now you would have think that that guy would have been walking down the street singing zippity-doo-dah and high-fiving everybody and saying, "You know what? You owe me 100 pence? You're forgiven, and you're forgiven, and you're forgiven." But he went to the first one and he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And he said, "Have patience with me, I will pay thee all." And the Bible says he would not and cast him into prison till the debt should be paid. And the servants, the other servants, heard about it and went and told their Lord. And he brought him back in front of me and he said, "Who do you think you are? All you did was ask me and I forgave you of a debt of 10,000 talents." You see, that unforgiving servant forgot about his guilt. You know, if you know that parable, ladies and gentlemen, that 10,000 talents is representative of our sin debt that we could have never paid back. No matter how many lifetimes you work and did all that you could do, you still owe for your sin. And then Jesus said, "I'll forgive you of all of it. And all I ask is that you forgive people that sin against you." Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I realize this is easy preaching and hard living, isn't it? You ever been hurt? Huh. I'll bring you my office someday. We can talk ministry. Been hurt. You've been hurt. Jesus was hurt. And He forgave. Lastly, unforgiveness is contrary to God's grace. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. Unforgiveness forgets about one's own guilt. Unforgiveness always grows. Unforgiveness isn't stagnant or passive. It's like an aggressive, malignant cancer. You can't just say, "Well, it'll be okay." No, you better deal with it because it's going to grow. It's going to metastasize. If you look at verse 31, it shows us, I believe, how an unforgiving spirit will grow. It says, "Let all bitterness." Bitterness. You look up that word for bitterness, it's poison. It's the same root word of what they gave Jesus when He was on the cross. They gave Him vinegar and gall, a slow, killing, numbing poison. Bitterness. It comes from unforgiveness. Something happens in our life and we won't forgive. And the byproduct of that is bitterness. We get bitter. Have you ever seen somebody like that? I remember years ago, my own dad struggled with bitterness. And I remember I was 18 years old and wanted to get a job at his machine shop, and they didn't want to hire me. That's okay. I had some skills, but maybe they wanted somebody else. I don't know why. And I had an interview with my dad's foreman. And I remember for years when I would mention that man's name to my dad, his countenance would change. Have you ever seen that? So literally, I'd mention that man's name, my dad would go, "Just bitterness." You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews 12:15, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you and thereby many be defiled. Show me bitter parents, I'll show you a bunch of bitter, squabbling kids. See, unforgiveness grows. It grows into bitterness, but then if you look at the next word, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath." If you look up the root word of wrath, it has the idea of breathing hard. I mean, simmering and have that pot just boiling and ready to... Have you ever done that before? I'm quite the chef. Not really, amen. And sometimes when I'll forget about what's on the stove and I'll go up and I'll take that top off and Brother Jim, it'll just boil all over. That's the way wrath is. Wrath started with unforgiveness. It grew into bitterness, which grew into wrath, which grows into anger. Anger has the idea of violent passion. violent. Just somebody that's violent. It didn't start violent. Brother Mark, it started with unforgiveness. It started with unforgiveness. Then it goes to clamor. This has the idea of a tumult. Think about the Apostle Paul preaching, and there was a tumult. There was a clamor, a moving in the wrong kind of way. Then it turns into evil speaking. You know, if you've ever had a fight with your wife or your husband, it's amazing how quickly they can degenerate. And that one that you said, you're beautiful and I love you the rest of your life, the next thing you know, you're speaking evil right to them. Evil speaking. Awful. And then the last part of the growth of unforgiveness is malice. And if you look up malice, it's the desire to injure. Where did it all start? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness grew into bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Let me give you quickly just 1, 2, 3, 4 quick ways to learn how to forgive. And listen, if you're getting ready to get married, I hope you'll apply these in your life. If you've been married for 5 years, I hope you'll apply these. If you've been married for 60 years, I believe you could apply these in your life and marriage. Number one, how to forgive. First of all, number one, forgive fully. Forgive fully. Forgive it all. Forgive it all. I mean, just forgive it all. Forgive fully. Number two, forgive frankly. You know what that means? Really mean it in your heart. I do not hold this anymore. I do not. That means the next time you get a little hot under the collar, you can't pick up that club. Amen. Huh? You got to throw that club away. You throw it away. You got to say, you know what? That offense doesn't exist anymore. We forgive fully. We forgive frankly. We forgive freely. We don't make them pay for it over and over and over and over and over. Thank God Jesus doesn't do that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't go to Him and say, Lord Jesus, this is the sixth time I've confessed it. He says, no, it's the first time. Because I forgave you and forgot about the last 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 80. This is the first time. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to forgive fully. We need to forgive frankly. We need to forgive freely. And most of all, and I realize this takes some divine help, we need to forgive forgetfully. Forgetfully. Say, well, I'm not God. I can't forget. I understand that. But you can ask Him to help you to forget. There's a great story about a preacher named William Sangster. And he was a great Methodist preacher in England years ago. And he was addressing Christmas cards. And a house guest was shocked to see an envelope addressed to a man who had brutally attacked Sangster 18 months before. Just cut him up with words. And the man said, surely you are not going to send a Christmas greeting to him. Why not? Said Sangster. But you remember, the guest began, 18 months ago. Sangster recalled the thing that the man had done to him. But he also recalled that at the time he had resolved to put it out of his mind. It was a thing, he said, I would remember to forget. Well, that's the way we ought to forgive. Forgetfully. People ask you about something. Hey, what did so-and-so do to you? It's forgotten. Boy, we'd be a lot better off instead of gossiping. Some years ago, Ivor Powell, who's a wonderful writer, if you can get any of his books, Ivor Powell, he's one of the few like Vance Havner or Lehman Strauss that I really recommend without any sort of caveat. They're just great authors. Ivor Powell years ago was a guest speaker at a Russian church when it was still under communist control. So they had to sneak him in, and he came in to speak there, and the congregation was rejoicing over a letter which had just been smuggled out of Russia. It told a grim but wonderful story. A number of Christians had been severely beaten by the commandant of a concentration camp. One day they were huddled together in a dirty cell when the door opened. The prisoners were amazed when officials threw the commandant in among them. He too had been beaten unmercifully. The Christians hastened to attend to the man's wounds. And after a while, he was able to give his testimony. The commandant told how he had been seated in his office when a gentle tap on his door announced a visitor. He arose, opened the door, and saw a boy of 11 years old standing with a single rose grasped in his hand. The boy was invited to enter, and he stood by the commandant's desk and said, "Commandant, it is my mother's birthday. I always gave her a rose on her birthday, but today I would like to give it to you." The official thanked the lad and then asked, "Son, why do you bring it to me? If this is your mother's birthday, why don't you give the rose to her?" The boy replied, "Sir, I cannot, because you killed her. And you also killed my father in this camp. They were Christians, but when she was alive, she always taught me to love my enemies. Commandant, I would like you to give this rose to your wife as a gift from me." The commandant was overwhelmed by the sincerity and simplicity of an 11-year-old boy. He surrendered himself to Christ. But when his superior officers discovered what had taken place, they beat him unmercifully and threw him into the prison. That young Russian boy was the living example of what Jesus meant when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is there somebody in your life you won't forgive? Can I implore you, as your pastor, as your friend, to stop drinking that poison and expecting them to die? Forgive. A homewrecker like no other is unforgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you have never received the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. You know, it's easy to be unforgiving when you're unsaved. It's natural. Why does a cat meow? Because he's a cat. Amen. Why does a dog bark? Because he's a dog. Why does a sinner sin? Because they're a sinner. It's easy for the unsaved to be unforgiving. Maybe you have heard the gospel many times, but I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for my sins. He died for Miss Wetzel's sins. He died for Brother Deer's sins. He died for all our sins, but He died for your sins too. And He desires that you just simply wave that white flag of surrender and say, "Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. I accept your forgiveness." Maybe we've got some homes here that are dealing with this sin. I don't know. I know I try to be led of the Lord about what to preach. Maybe there's a home here that's just battling unforgiveness. Listen, today's a day to just get that right and say, "Sweetheart, I meant what I said all those years ago. I love you till death do us part. Please forgive me for being unforgiving. You say, well, what if they don't forgive back? You take care of your part. You take care of your part, and God will bless. Father, we love you. Thank you.